Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry is delighted to bring you The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, where we test the beliefs of Christianity against the very words of Jesus that he gave his own eyewitness disciples. Join us for a unique and challenging study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Good morning, good morning, and happy Sabbath to all on this July, I believe it is 16, since yesterday was 15, and I still count even at my age. Thank you for joining us. Our websites are located at spiritoftruthministry.net and spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you will find lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling, and on our secondary website, some of the rest of us, you will want to go there to read our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. We also have a Facebook page. It is called Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and if you go there, you can request membership, and we'd be glad to have you join us. We'll have prayer, and then we'll get to our greetings and then get started. Father in heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, what a great day to be alive in this world. There are so many things that are going on that remind us that your power, your strength, and your will be done in this world and will be completed according to your plan. And thank you for revealing that plan and the alterations to that plan that you have put into place. Thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's start with good morning, Michael. Are you there?
Hey, happy Sabbath to you, Dennis, Rick, and whoever else might be there.
And Dr. Don is on the phone.
Hey, Dr. Don.
Where are you?
Yeah, I think today is I'm probably about 5 miles from your place.
Okay.
I may stop and visit my granddaughters for a few minutes. I'm not sure yet.
Well, that's fine. And I've got a nice biscuit for you waiting and some coffee.
Oh, wow. That'll be a treat. Thanks, Dennis.
Okay. And good morning. Good morning, Don. Dr. Don, how are you today?
Good morning. Good morning. It's a gorgeous morning.
It sure is. Any words of wisdom for us today, Don?
Different friends tell me the storm is upon us. Okay?
Oh, absolutely.
So I said, well, those of us from Tornado Alley, we simply go out to the storm shelter, crawl down inside, and shut the lid. Because storms can
go ahead.
Storms can be survived, but see, this is a different type, and it takes a different type of information. But
spiritual.
We can read, and I've kind of cheated because I've read the last page in the book, and God wins, so that's good.
And this storm, no one's going to have a storm shelter to hide in. They're going to face it.
They can hide in the testimony of Jesus. I mean, you're going to get hit, but you know what the outcome is going to be.
You bet. Well, thank you, Don.
Okay. Good
morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis. And good day to all of you. Whatever time that you listen to this study, hope you find it informative and interesting, and that you share it with family and friends or anyone who expresses an interest in knowing the truth. Yesterday, I talked about a progression leading up to a point of judgment. And this is how God, as I have noted, operates. When we have a picture of the judgment, it's the almighty thing on the judgment chair on a high podium, looking down on us measly little specks of dust, and the evidence is presented, and if you are found guilty, you are flicked away into the fire of the second death, and if you're not guilty, you are ushered into the kingdom. And the prevailing belief about this process is that there is a judgment for the wicked and the fire of the lake of fire, that the judgment is determined more on a gift of life and righteousness that God bestows on those who have accepted the gift, and that they are in fact clothed with the righteousness of their Savior, the Son of God, because they are incapable of accomplishing the requirements of righteousness through their own endeavors. But righteousness cannot be gifted to unrighteousness. Righteousness is what you accomplish when you have learned the truth. And when the truth lives within your soul, your intellect. Hard, it certainly is not impossible, because if it were, then the Son of God would have been misleading the whole world by saying what he was saying, because he never once intimated that righteousness was a gift. In his teaching, he made it very clear that not only was righteousness the required condition of the soul to enter the kingdom, but that His Father had not left us on our own to try and figure it out and accomplish it on our own. He sent the Holy Spirit here to help us, guide us, encourage us, comfort us when we were feeling like this was not working out as we want. And if we were willing to meet the requirements. We could do it simply. The difficulty comes when we don't want to let go of a few of our choice sins, if you will. And therein is the rub. You want to have our cake and eat it too. Yesterday, we talked about the Son of God entering Jerusalem on that last week before his trial in a kangaroo court, and the unanimous verdict. And I say unanimous because the two or three or so people who were members of the Sanhedrin who were not party to this concerted effort to kill this man had been dismissed from the court chamber. And so the only ones left were the ones who were demanding the death by execution of this man whom they had concocted up a list of crimes for. Does it sound familiar? Like maybe that's what's happening today, right now, in the United States.
And around the world.
And around the world, but I'm thinking particularly of the kangaroo court that is taking place in D.C., has been for the last 2-3 weeks. They can't get their witnesses to agree, and then the quote-unquote witnesses make statements which are refuted by those who are actually a part of what was being discussed. They argue amongst themselves. There's only one explanation for this, and that is that Satan is deeply involved in it. Satan stands to lose his kingdom, his authority. And Satan does not want to do that. He already lost the war in the heavens. He does not want to lose the war for this earth. He wants to be able to, with his last thought in his mind, and he would plant it in the mind of his creator. They chose me, the majority chose me as their God. But he has not accomplished that. Only those who delight in evil and wickedness, in power, in tea and death, side with him. They've all accepted his false promises. And being false promises, they will never receive it. So this last week of his ministry in Jerusalem, they continued to quiz him and grill him And he continued to very clearly expose them as liars and frauds, as hypocrites. It's important to keep in mind that it is a very rare circumstance for a person in a position of spiritual leadership to actually be telling the truth and knowing the truth. Those who deal in spiritual leadership have one of two teachers. The Prince of Darkness, God, small g, of this world, or the Creator, Sovereign Lord, God Almighty, and the Holy Spirit, and the Son of God. And what God has been waiting for up until this time is to have a kingdom on earth. From the time that he visited Abraham in Ur and told him the plan and told him that he needed to get out of Ur and go to a land that he would show him, God started the process to develop a kingdom here on earth. And yesterday we read the end of that process, the way that it had been originally established. The plan was to work. And that was that the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would move into the promised land, and they would be a righteous nation and a holy people, the people of God. And that through God's interaction with his people, the nations of the world would learn the truth of the true God, not the dark Lord who was pretending to be the true God. God could never get the priests and the scribes as a whole to honor and obey him. The dark Lord was able to, through promise of power and wealth and honor and position, to co-opt the religious leaders of Israel, manage to corrupt the whole nation, but he did manage to corrupt a majority of the nation. So when the Messiah came, he came to do something different. There was going to be a change, not a change in what the requirements for entering the kingdom were, but a change in the kingdom itself. God knew, but he needed to demonstrate that the devil would focus on all of those who were credentialed religious leaders, theologians, priests, scribes. And he knew that if he controlled them, he could control the people. He does the same thing in the political realm, and you can see it today. The devil has control of the, well, I guess right now, primarily the Western countries. Not a spiritual war, a very clear physical war on the battlefield. And you can see how desperate the leaders of the kingdom of the world, the human leaders of the kingdom of the world are. But understand, this was all foretold a long, long time ago. And we have discussed it. I've presented it many times. So by now, I'm sure that you understand it very well. And that is the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And we have the word of God who was that was given to Daniel, and he told Nebuchadnezzar what his dream had been without Nebuchadnezzar telling him what his dream had been. And not only did he tell Nebuchadnezzar what told him what it foretold, the giant image was the kingdom of the world. Its ruler, the evil one, the dark lord, the serpent, the devil, Satan. And that the kingdom of the world would continue as represented by this image until the feet of the image. And the feet of the image represented many kingdoms, a mixture of kingdoms, as it was a mixture of iron and baked clay. And that is exactly what we have today, a mixture of kingdoms. Some are strong, some are brittle. And we are also told in that dream, Nebuchadnezzar had 2,500 years ago. 2,500 years ago. He said that as the iron and clay were mixed together, so there would be a mixing together in the seed of man. Now, what he's talking about there is the nations. Now, we here live in the United States. And the man who, the one who was in the presidency in the public eye, Donald Trump, was working hard to close the southern border to not allow the nations to enter this country uninhibited. Then the one who took control has opened the border. Europe has opened borders and the nations are flooding in them. Eastern Europe. Nations flooding into them. The mixing of the seed of men. The mixing of the seed of men. And he says they don't mix together. They may be living in the same country, but they find their own areas. And then there is unrest. 2,500 years ago, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream that is showing exactly what is happening today. 2,500 years ago. The dream didn't stop there at the feet of the image. There was one other element, one that some people have tried to interpret. What does it mean? What is it? And most of the ones that I have heard, in fact, I would say all of the ones that I have heard, have the impression that the stone cut itself from the mountain was Jesus Christ. But that's not what Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar. Talked about the stone that was cut without hands. Well, a stone cut without hands means that the stone cut itself away from the mountain. Cut itself away from the mountain. Well, how does that happen? What is the mountain? Well, the mountain represents a nation. And this stone cut itself away out of a mountain. And then the stone struck the image at its feet, destroyed it. It became as fine dust as chaff on the threshing floor in summer, and the wind blew it away. And then the stone absorbed the nations and grew into a huge mountain, which, this is important, filled the whole earth. Now, what does it mean? Absorbed the nations. Turn to Daniel 2. Forty-five. The says it will, this stone will shatter and absorb all the previous kingdoms. Shatter, what is that?
Break into pieces.
It will defeat the kingdom of the world. It will defeat the kingdom of the world. And then, so what is the kingdom of the world made up of? The nations.
Yes.
Right? According to here, it will shatter the nations and absorb all the previous kingdoms. What are the previous kingdoms?
People.
But I mean, of the image, what are the previous kingdoms? Rome.
Yeah.
Greece, Medo-Persia, mm-hmm. Babylon, all the previous kingdoms, all of those who were there. So what it looks like Nebuchadnezzar saw. Now, how is it that Nebuchadnezzar came to have this dream vision? Did God just decide to give it to him?
On a whim. By the way, since when does God act on a whim?
So what's interesting is that As it said here in Daniel 2, starting with verse 1, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had a series of dreams. His mind was troubled, sleep deserted him, and then he calls his enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans.
Don't forget conjurers.
Yeah. Nebuchadnezzar then contemplating all that he'd done, all the hard work. He had conquered many kingdoms. He had built Babylon, the Hanging Gardens. His palace, I guess, was just exceptional for the day. And he wondered...
By the way, Nebuchadnezzar had running water.
Mm-hmm. And I think...
And flush toilets.
Yeah. And he wondered, well, after I die, what's going to happen to all of this? Who's going to have control of it? And is it all going to be gone?
In other words, should I work this hard for something that's going to go away and not be of any use?
Or do I need to work harder to make sure it lasts forever? And that is when God gave him the dream. And God gave him the dream, and he didn't give him the interpretation, but he did say, if he wanted to know the meaning of the dream, he would have to find someone to give it to him without him telling this someone what the dream was.
And, you know, that makes perfect sense from the standpoint of what Nebuchadnezzar asked of his conjurers and the sorcerers and the you know, Chaldeans. Why would Nebuchadnezzar without coaching? And Nebuchadnezzar was brilliant. Okay, you don't get to be the king of essentially the known world without it. But if he had simply asked for an interpretation after having given them the dream, it would have been so easy just to put a bunch of BS.
Well, I have a feeling that in this series of dreams that he had, that he was informed that if he wanted to know the true meaning of the dream, he could not
reveal it. The dream. And again, that is something that you don't hear from the pulpit. Any pulpit.
God gave to Nebuchadnezzar was an answer to Nebuchadnezzar's wonderings. What would be the outcome of all of this? And so God showed him. And as I've mentioned before, I'll mention again, that theologians, religious scholars, biblical scholars have wondered why the kingdom of Israel is not represented in the dream with Babylon. But before that, Israel was a kingdom, but it doesn't appear anywhere. And that whole sequence of kingdoms that follow Israel is nowhere to be seen.
Well, one thing for sure, Nebuchadnezzar lived in the time of Israel because Daniel was there. He knew Israel, and Israel was not a world power. all of those entities that he dreamed about, including his, starting with his own, were world powers.
Right. But the thing is, what does that tell you? When you see this stone that breaks away or cuts itself away from a mountain without hands, at the time of the feet, and it is called the kingdom of God. It is set up. It says, I read, at the time of those kings, this stone that was cut untouched by hand broke from the mountain, shattered all of that. Verse, I think it's 35. While you were gazing, a stone broke away untouched by any hand and struck the statue, struck its feet of iron, earthenware, shattered them. And then iron, earthenware, bronze, silver, gold, all broke into small pieces as fine as chaff in the threshing floor in summer. The wind blew them away, leaving not a trace. And the stone that had struck the statue grew into a great mountain, filling the whole earth. And then in 44 and 45, in the time of these kings, or this is verse 44, the time of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom. In the time of these kings, which are the kings of the feet.
And God had already tried to set up Israel as a kingdom, and they refused. So this cannot be Israel, because God does not participate in regression. He moves forward in time.
And God has always made it clear that when he has a kingdom on earth, he will judge the people of earth.
And at the time of Israel, God never did that.
And he never did that because Israel never
accomplished
it. Right. Israel was unwilling. That's his own words. That's God's own words. Israel was unwilling.
God gave Israel two chances at this. Will he give any? He will not give any other kingdom a second chance at this.
So that brings us to Matthew again. And I want to start this with, and what do we, 20 minutes, we can do it. With one of the parables that the Son of God told, found in Matthew 13. It was one of this series of parables, all concerning the kingdom. This one is the one that is found in Matthew 13, 47 to 50. Matthew 13, 47 to 50. Again, the kingdom of the heavens is like a dragnet cast into the sea that brings in a haul of all kinds when it is full. There's a key word right there. When it is full. The fishermen hauled ashore. Then, sitting down, they collect all the good ones in a basket and throw away those that are no use. This is how it will be the end of time. The angels will appear and separate the wicked from the just to throw them into the blazing furnace where there will be weeping and grinding teeth. In the parable of the wedding feast, in Matthew 22, starting in verse 1, when he tells this, he has already informed the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees. He's already informed them that God has taken the kingdom away from them. And that it will be given to another people who will produce the fruit of it. He's told his three disciples that there will be another prophet of the Elijah type who will appear at the end, and he will accomplish what God requires and see that everything is once more as it should be. He will restore all things. He will be like John the Baptist in many ways and in some ways different. John the Baptist was not one of the priests or the scribes. John the Baptist was not a religious leader. And it appears that that is true because the priests that sent spies to spy on him and to question him had never seen or heard of him before. He was not one of their own. And John the Baptist says that the one who sent him basically told him one thing, how to recognize the Messiah when he appeared. When John the Baptist was questioned as to whether he was the promised Elijah-type prophet, he said emphatically, "No, I am not." When asked if he was the prophet, he said, "No, I am not." When asked then what or who he was, he said he was a voice crying in the wilderness. Elijah, who appears in the end, is the one who is that little stone that breaks itself away from the mountain, along with others who listen to what he is saying. And as soon as God has a kingdom on earth, he can take steps to defeat the kingdom of the world, which is happening right now. And if you don't see the war that is going on, open your eyes. And I'm telling you, you are not going to find this in established spiritual or religious institutions. Oh, they'll be talking about the end and the judgment. They'll be talking about the beast and the mark and the plagues and the famines and the wars. But they have no clue. No clue at all. People of the wedding feast, this is what is revealed to us. That there was a group of people who were invited to the marriage feast. We can read that in Matthew 22, starting with verse 1. Jesus began to speak to them in parables again. The kingdom of the heavens may be compared to a king who gave a feast for his son's wedding. And he sent his servants to call those who had been invited, but they would not come. So these servants, God sent, who are they? Well, the first one would be Moses. Moses called all who would follow him out of Egypt. And not only did the Hebrews follow Moses, but a lot of people of the other nations who were living in Egypt followed Moses because they saw what the God of Moses did to the gods of Egypt. Dennis, you're perched like you want to say something.
And you see, nothing has changed from a standpoint of the kingdom of heaven.
Right.
The kingdom of heaven demonstrates that God will work with them and reward them for that work. And the mixed multitude, as it was called, would be those who, from the outside, look at the kingdom of heaven and say, yeah, I want a piece of that.
Did God tell Moses that only the Hebrews could follow him out of Egypt, would be freed from out of Egypt?
According to the apostle Paul.
No, I don't want to know what Paul says.
No.
I want to know, did God tell Moses that only Hebrews?
Of course he didn't.
Okay.
And I set that up because Paul does say that it was only for the Hebrews. And then later on, God had to do something special for the Gentiles.
In fact, God told Moses that any quote-unquote foreigner who was not a offspring of a Hebrew woman, a foreigner, could become a Hebrew as if he had been born but to a Hebrew mother if he was circumcised in flesh and kept the Ten Commandments, the covenant.
Right. And you see, that today would be called a naturalized citizen. Someone from outside the country that comes in and agrees to behave as if they are a citizen.
But what does that teach?
It teaches that salvation is open to all.
Is not by your natural birth,
correct,
but by your spiritual birth.
Exactly.
Is how you are reckoned. So the servants are Moses, and then Joshua, and then there were the judges, and then there were the prophets. Now, when the prophets came, there were kings, and then the prophets, and the kings came because the people didn't want God to be their ruler. Now, you can't be the kingdom of God unless God is your God.
Exactly.
But they didn't want God. They wanted a human king. And in fact, God told Samuel, and I believe this is in 1 Samuel 8, Samuel felt like it was his fault that the nation wanted a human king. He had failed. And God told Samuel, no, Samuel, it is not you they have rejected. It is me. And then the time came for judgment. And as we read in the parable, that the wedding feast, and he sent his servants out to call those who had been invited, but they refused to come. how was it that they refused? I mean, when he's saying just refuse to come, did he say, well, I built this edifice for the wedding feast, this huge hall, but nobody showed up? Is that what he's talking about?
By the way, that is 1 Samuel 8, 7.
Thank you. That's not what he's talking about. He didn't build a big edifice and a hall and, you know, you say, well, that's a temple. Well, no, it's not the temple. The people couldn't go in the temple. Only the priest could. Marriage feast where all the guests gather is not a place. It is a people. It is not a place to go to. It is a condition to become. And that condition is righteousness. So you have to know the demands of righteousness before you can enter the kingdom. But as soon as you know the demands and you have met them, you're in the kingdom. You don't have to go anywhere. You're in the kingdom when your intellect is full of truth. That's it.
I have a question then. Have you ever heard of a person who believed something, you know, some salesman comes along and offers this fabulous widget for an incredibly low price? And
you mean like a snake oil salesman?
Yes, and you look at that and you say, I wonder if this is real. It seems too good to be true.
But
and here we have Satan, who has manufactured a fabulous identity for salvation that is so easy to do, because all you have to do is claim the blood of Christ.
And God's unconditional love prevents him and precludes him from sending anyone into judgment.
Exactly. Does that seem like it is too good to be true?
That seems like it comes from a snake oil salesman.
Oh, and by the way, that's appropriate.
Of course it is. That's why I said it. So he sent his servants, but they would not come. Next, he sent some more servants. All you need to do is to go into the Old Testament and see the second group of servants that he sent, and it had no effect on the people. But I will say this. Another leader of the world empire, Alexander the Great, he had a dream. Now, this is according to Josephus. You're not going to find this in your Bible. He had a dream where he saw a man all dressed up in priestly garments. And in the dream, he was told that when he saw this man, he was to listen to what the man had to say, and it concerned his battle with the king of Persia, Cyrus. And, but not Cyrus, Artaxerxes III, I think it was. And so Alexander sets off on his conquest, and he comes up to Jerusalem. Now, the priests of Jerusalem knew Alexander was bringing his army up against them. He had been defeating the little metropolises all along the Mediterranean coast of Palestine. He was headed toward Jerusalem. And now this is the words of Josephus. Okay, Flavius Josephus, Jewish historian. The priests under a white flag, and the high priest was in his high priestly garments, took with them the scroll of Daniel, went out of the gate of Jerusalem and approached Nebuchadnezzar, who was leading his army. When Nebuchadnezzar saw the high priest, he immediately stopped his army, got off his horse, walked up to the high priest, and knelt down before him. Troops were shocked. His leaders were shocked. What is this? He told them, "This is the man I saw in my dream." And they told him about the prophecy that God had given Daniel about Nebuchadnezzar and the ram, the he-goat. And this is exactly what Nebuchadnezzar had seen in his dream. Alexander saw in his dream. And he said, "If you will resupply my troops and pay a reasonable tax, I will leave you alone." And they did.
And he did.
And he did. And he went on to defeat the greatest army at that time. These are the days of Elijah.
Wow. And we are right at the cusp, aren't we? We encourage you to join us next Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial at 10 a.m. Pacific Time, and also a week from today at 10 a.m. Pacific Time for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus. I encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld, and lots of good writing by Rick. We also encourage you to go to our Facebook page, Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and there you will find lots of episode info, little blurbs that I do each week for to get your attention, maybe to join us, and also share this these locations, please, with your friends. Time is short, and there is a desperate need for this truth to get to the world. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a happy Sabbath, a good day, and we'll see you all next time. So long for now.